Is it? Can't see it. Is it a conference? Black dot. Can't see today.
Yeah, it's recording. Okay, we're taking a look at Psalm 13 for our devotion this evening. So let's all turn there. Psalm 13 to the chief musician, the Psalm of David, verse 1. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved, that I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Amen. Now, many Christians have suffered bouts of depression. One of the most famous hymn writers that we like to sing, his hymns at least, is William Cooper. And usually his hymns are in conjunction with those of John Newton. William Cooper wrote hymns like There is a Fountain Filled with Blood. Right? Now he was someone who, in those days, was affected by melancholy. Now that's of course the old name for depression, for clinical depression. And even pastors have also suffered from depression. Charles Spurgeon was well known to have at times gone through bouts of melancholy or depression, especially during difficult times in his ministry. There was one point in time later on in his ministry that was called the downgrade controversy in the Baptist Union in the United Kingdom. You know, people were starting to deny key tenets of the faith, and so he was fighting and contending for the faith, and as he went through that, needless to say, he was attacked and he fell into at times depression. But the interesting thing is, not only in the low times did he face it, but he also faced it in the high points of his quote-unquote career, right? He said once about depression, he said, such was my experience when I first became a pastor in London. My success appalled me. The thought of the career, which it seemed to open up, so far from elating me, so far from making me happy, cast me into the lowest depth out of which I uttered my miserere and found no room for a gloria in excelsis. He's using musical terms, right? He's saying, you know, even though I was successful, yet somehow I was plunged into depression. I could only sing, you know, how much in misery I was. Now, this was even the case with Elijah. You know, after Mount Carmel, right, after destroying the Baal prophets and showing the glory of God, he fled down south and was depressed, right? Winston Churchill, a believer, also had his bouts of depression. Now, listen to what he said. He once said to his friend, I have no desire to quit this world. I have no desire to die or to leave. But thoughts, desperate thoughts, come into the head. Now, in our psalm this evening, David struggles with depression, depressive thoughts, and he writes about his struggles. And basically, he informs us two things. We're actually going only to verse 5, so we're only looking at his pain and his prayers. We won't, for this evening, look at his praises, but just his pain and his prayers. So what was David's pain like? What was his depression like? And there are several things we can learn from his statements in verses 1 to 2. Firstly, we see that his pain was great and his hope was low. Now, how many times in those verses does he repeat the words, how long? Can you count there? 4 times, right? Right? He repeats it 4 times. And this really shows the depths of his emotions. In deep pain, he cries out to God. But it also shows that David had almost lost hope. Right? Not completely, but I would say almost. You know, when he asks how long, it implies that there's still light at the end of the tunnel, but for him, he just cannot see it. Right? So, theologically, doctrinally, he knows, but in his situation, he has this tremendous struggle. So that's the first thing about his pain. It was great, and his hope was low. The second thing that we see is that he was pained because he had not experienced God's blessing. Okay? Now here we see he asked God if God would forget him forever, right? And he asked how long would God hide his face from him. Now David was a man of God. Did he really believe that God had forgotten him? I don't think so, right? Surely David of all people knew that God could not forget. So this phrase, right, how long will you forget me? This is actually a Hebraism, right? A Hebrew metaphor or idiom, and it's an expression, right? Alright, so when God in the Bible is said to remember someone, it is always seen in conjunction with God providing and blessing that person. There are two examples. One is in Genesis 8, right? Noah and all his family and all the animals were all in the ark. And after 40 days and 40 nights of raining, and after 100 over days of, floating on the flood, then we see there that God remembered and he made a wind to pass over the earth and the waters receded. So God remembering is related to God's blessing. In the same way, the second example is when the children of Israel were in Egypt. Right, they were crying out to God, and God heard and remembered them, and then he sent a deliverer in the person of Moses. So when God remembers, it's in conjunction with him blessing. So what David was lamenting is that God has forgotten. And why did he say God has forgotten? Because David has not experienced God's blessing for some time. Right? And God here, David said, was in one sense hiding his face from him. And this is also a Hebraism. When God hides his face, that's an expression to talk about God's displeasure, God's cursing. Right? Deuteronomy 31, verse 17, God says this to the Israelites if they were to do evil. Right? He says, I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them. So when God metaphorically hides his face, it's related to displeasure, cursing, judgment. So David, because he experienced so many trials, he thought that God was cursing him. Okay? So that's the extent of his pain. Not only did he have great pain and his hope was low, but he was pained because he thought that God had forsaken him because he had not experienced God's blessing. Right? But thirdly, David's pain was increased by his own worrying. Right? Verse 2 says, How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? Now, the phrase, take counsel in my soul, what does that mean? When you take counsel, meaning you confer, you talk, and if you take counsel from someone else, what are you doing with that person? You're talking to that person, right? Let's say I have a problem, I take counsel with Jerome, I'll be talking to her. But what was David doing? He was taking counsel with his own soul. And this really speaks about a person who is worrying, smoldering, right? Turning in upon himself, talking to himself. Right? So the connotation there is that of worry. Some other versions of the Bible have the word bear, right? How shall I, or bear in my soul, right? How long shall I bear in my soul? So David here was overcome by worry and by anxiety. You know, sometimes our pain is caused by our own worry, right? Now, when we go through such pain, what do we do? Pray. You know, when others go through such pain, what are we to do for them? Pray. You know, as I was reading Psalm 13, you know, these verses 1 to 4, I thought to myself, how many of us would be willing to share our prayer requests in this manner? Right? How many of us would be able to bear our souls, our burdens to one another? Not really, right? There's fear, obviously. Right? There's also pride. And thirdly, you know, we're Bible Presbyterians, maybe. You know, these things we don't do. Maybe the Pentecostals do them. But you know, that is really what marks a caring church. If there are people who are willing to listen to this kind of pouring out, and if there are people who are willing to do this kind of pouring out, right? Spurgeon, I think, was one who was not afraid of bearing this weakness. Now, when he was about to preach on Isaiah 14, right? You know, a passage that speaks, I think, on the fall of Satan, right? I think so. I could be wrong. I have to check. But this is what he said as he was about to preach it. He said, I have to speak today to myself, and whilst I shall be endeavoring to encourage those who are distressed and downhearted, I shall be preaching, I trust, to myself, for I need something which shall cheer my heart. Why? I cannot tell. Wherefore? I do not know. But I have a thorn in my flesh. You see, Spurgeon here was, even in the bouts of depression, he did not really exactly know what was troubling him, but something was. I have a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. My soul is cast down within me. I feel as if I had rather die than live. All that God hath done by me seems to be forgotten, and my spirit flags and my courage breaks down. I need your prayers. How many of us would be willing to share in this manner? If a pastor were to share in this manner, right, some other fellow pastors would say, oh, never show your weakness. Or the people themselves would say, yeah, this pastor, you know, he's supposed to have it all together, isn't he? But you see, we cannot effectively pray for one another if we do not know the extent of each other's pain, right? And we all generally like to sanitize things. And I think this behavior never brings a church closer together. Right? David here, in his pain, he chooses to do something about it. Right? Those who have pain are to do this, are to pray. And we see here that his prayer was that of desperation. In the same way, when we come to pray, and yes, you know, sometimes these prayer requests are about the same week after week. Some things don't really change. But just imagine if you've been dealing with a chronically infected leg for a year and a half, or, you know, over a year. You know, I'm sure there must be some worry, some desperation, even though it's not shared. A person who continues to request for prayers for her aches and her pains, and, you know, we pray with persistence ourselves. We pray in that one sense also with desperation for that person. So when we pray for ourselves, when we pray for others, how aware are we of their situation? Right? Verse 3, it says, "Consider and hear me, O Lord my God, lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." Well, consider means see. David is asking God to look at him, not to be so far away, not to hide his face, but to look at him and to answer him, lest he sleeps the sleep of death, right? In other words, we see his desperation. Hear me, hear my prayer and answer, or else I might as well just die, right? Or we see in verse 4, lest my enemy say, I prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I move. God, help me. If you don't, my enemies will mock you, and, you know, they will have a party because I've been destroyed. So that there's this desperation in him. So we ask ourselves, you know, how desperately do we pray? How earnestly do we labor in prayer? And when we come to the prayer meeting, do we come in faith or out of obligation? This is the thing that we do. This is the prayer list. And very often, I think what is good, not just that I would report it, but, you know, these folks here in the prayer list, talk to them, ask them. You know their needs. Know more about their needs. And then you can pray more intelligently and more desperately for them. Now, Spurgeon had this to say about prayer, and especially when it comes to the hindrance to prayer. Now, I'm generally not a fan of using means to spur us on spiritually. Now, what do I mean by that? Generally, I'm a minimalist. An illustration is Jonathan Edwards, okay, when he was preaching Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, right? He was so afraid that if he were to be melodramatic in his preaching, that people would be moved to repentance, so-called repentance, out of emotion, right? You know, you dim the lights, you play soft music, you know, that kind of means. That Jonathan Edwards preached very simply, and he just read, right, and the Spirit moved, and a lot of people repented. Not necessarily a fan of means per se, but I think when we come together and we pray, how emotionally involved we are, and of course it shouldn't be put on, you know, faked, right, gives impetus for others in their prayer. Now, Spurgeon had this to say, there is the hindrance of a lack of real intensity in our prayers. And he says, prayer meetings are sometimes hindered by a lack of real intensity in those who pray. and in those who pray in silence. Brothers and sisters, one warm, hearty prayer is worth 10 of those packed in ice. We can attend a prayer meeting and be thinking about other things. Is it any wonder then why prayer fails? The brother who prays may be burning with desire, but his prayer lags because we are not backing it with silent agreement. A point of application is, you know, for us as we pray, to try and understand the prayer requests, to feel the burdens that our brethren do, to pray with that intensity and that desperation. And when other people are praying, you know, to affirm it with a hearty amen, you know, be it in our hearts, you know, or verbally. And I guess when it comes to our pain, you know, to be less ashamed to share it. We are here to bear one another's burdens as well. Let us pray. Eternal Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the example of David, how despite his pain, yet he prayed. And because of prayer, it resulted in praise. Lord, we pray for us as a congregation that you would teach us to labor in prayer with much desperation and intensity, genuine intensity for our brethren who are in need. We pray, Lord, that you would put within us a greater desire and affection for our brethren. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We shall sing.